Thank you for, first of all, for some cooperation this morning in our work bee yesterday. A thank you especially to those who came out and helped. We did some cleaning. I can see a little better outside my window in my office this morning, and some stuff was done around here. You notice we did a little bit of rearranging with the pews and things like that. We're trying to bring us together as much as we can, and so thank you for your cooperation. We're always open to some feedback and things, but especially for the summer, we can feel a little more comfortable this way, and we sing better, all right? And so then when I preach, I can look that way and not all this way. Also look this way. Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus and chapter 15, we're continuing our walk with the people of Israel as they leave Egypt this morning. And we're in chapter 15, a fairly extended text, but it's one theme that I wanted to handle together this morning. And so I want to take a look at Exodus 15, then through the end of 15 through the beginning of 17. When I was growing up, I talk a lot about memories of the past, but I remember the family at the dinner table. I know you all probably have certain experiences that you remember or that are current in your home, but I remember growing up at the dinner table. Dinner was at 5:30, Cronkite at 6:30, and we had to be done. For those of you who don't remember Walter Cronkite, he was the news guy, and that's the way it is. And that's, that was our home. And we would sit, and family time was an interesting time. But there's one thing that I do remember after sitting for hundreds and hundreds of meals with my parents and with my brothers, is that one thing that was not permitted at the kitchen table was complaining. These are the sorts of lines that, let's just put it this way, my dad was old school and you did not say these things. Do we have to have this again? We have stew every week. I hate pork chops. How come we get a choice at restaurants, but not here? That one didn't fly very well. My friend's mom makes good food. Or the like. Yeah, as I said, my dad was old school. Enough said. All he had to do, he heard that, and dinner was not so pleasant. We are a complaining lot, aren't we? We people, not just kids, adults, complain. Actually, protesting is a part of our culture. We consider that to be our human right, to protest, and to complain, and to bicker. We live in a culture of demanding. I'm suggesting that's an issue that we have to face as a society, is this culture of entitlement. And if we don't get what we think we're entitled to, we like to complain about it. Israel has just experienced the greatest delivery of a people group in the history of civilization. God had miraculously brought them through the Red Sea. That's cool. Then, as we talked last week, they had this follow-up, bang-up worship service. Through the roof, praise, dancing, tambourines, and they were going through the roof with excitement about how wonderful the Lord was. Mountaintop praise and worship celebration. They're on their way to the promised land. Could it be any better? Exodus 15. Let's read from verse 22. They've just sung, they've just danced. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, and the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord. The Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." And Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay all around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as you can eat, as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now, the house of Israel called its name Manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And omer is the tenth part of an ephah. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? But Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? It took 3 days. 3 days from ecstasy to agony. 3 days from glory to despair. 3 days from worship to grumbling. I don't know if you noticed how many times in the passage that we read that word grumbling appeared. They grumbled, they grumbled, they grumbled. And God was tired of their grumbling, and Moses didn't know what to do with their grumbling. And they grumbled, and they grumbled, and they grumbled. In the Old King James and in my New King James Version, there's a different word used there. We'll talk about the Hebrew word in just a moment. The word there is they murmured. I like that a little better. It's a little more subtle, right? They murmured. Everybody together. They murmured. One more time. They murmured. You get it? All right. So we want to look at the three episodes of murmuring. And Lord knows we never do this. But just in case. Three episodes. First of all, they murmured at Marah. They murmured at Marah. Marah means bitterness, and the people were bitter. Three, four things here, maybe more than that, seven things I draw to your attention here with respect to the murmuring at Marah. First of all, I would have you see in verses 22 and 23, a crisis in the wilderness. A crisis in the wilderness. They leave the Red Sea, right? The wonderful miracle has happened. They have left the Red Sea behind them, and the wonder of their deliverance from Egypt once and for all. It is now out of their minds, right? Not so fast. Well, they head south 3 days, and now they are in the Sinai. There are oases along the way, but for the most part, it's pretty barren out there. It's desert. After 3 days, they begin to run out of a water supply. And there's nowhere to go. There are no 7-Elevens along the way. There's no Tim Hortons. There's not even rest stops with bathrooms. Nothing. And you do need water to live. This is an agrarian people. And without water, you do not survive in that desert for very long. I'm sure they had some supplies, but now they began to deplete.
It is a significant problem.
So they finally come to a place where there is some water. The place is called Mara, or bitterness, because the water is full of chemicals. It's not drinkable. You put it in your mouth and you spit it out. If you go to places today, even like the Dead Sea, it's 27% salt. It's full of all kinds of, they say, healing chemicals, but it's not something you're going to drink. In fact, it's why the place is called Mara. It's very descriptive of the place. We do the same thing in our day to day, right? We go to Palm Springs, named because there's springs there and there's palm trees growing. I live in a place called Beech Grove, probably originally named after the fact that there were groves, trees growing along the beach. Grew up right next door to Alder Grove, probably alders and groves in that area. Well, that's Mara, bitter water. That's the name of the place. So there's where they arrive, and it's a crisis in the wilderness. Secondly, I would have you note the complaint of the people. The complaint of the people. Verse 24, now the party begins. Someone said, in the span of 3 days, they had forgotten the care and the provision of God. From songs of praise to the clanging of complaint. 3 days. This is a long weekend. Friday, they had marched through the Red Sea. By Tuesday, they're whining. Have they learned nothing? Now, surely this would be the only time. No. This had begun in chapter 5, verse 21, and again in chapter 14, verse 10. This is before they were delivered. But now that old song now just amplifies. The whining. You'd think that they would have understood who God was and what he could do, but not. It just did not register. And so this begins now a litany of such episodes. In my other Bible, I actually have the episodes throughout their wilderness wanderings of the places that Israel complained. I think, and you can do this for your side, if you're writing them down, and very quickly, there's two more today that we're going to get to. I've already talked about chapter 5, verse 21, and chapter 14, verse 10. Those are the beginnings. But now in the post-Red Sea experiences, three today, Numbers 11, 1, Numbers 11, 4, Numbers 14, 2, Numbers 16:41, Numbers 20, verse 3, Numbers 21, verse 5. If I had time, we'd turn to them all, and it's always the same thing. And they murmured against the Lord, and they murmured, and they murmured. I think it's like 11 times recorded for us. This is the playlist in the desert, these complaints. And they would whine for 40 years. Just backtracking to the word translated as grumbled or murmuring. The Hebrew word, and I'll say it in Hebrew for you, is loon. Loon. Like Loon Lake. Same way to pronounce the word for the Hebrew word for murmuring or grumbling is loon. Okay, all together. Loon. Loon. They looned. And they looned. Doesn't it fit? You'll never see those loons again and not think of this. The Hebrew word for murmuring, complaining, looning. It's onomatopoeia, if you remember your English. Why? Why loon so much? Because they didn't remember who God was and what he can do. absent from their minds in a weekend. Complaining is simply saying, I don't trust God. He doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't care. I'm just going to loon. But we will find out that this is an affront to him. In spite of all that he had done and all they had witnessed, they murmured. Somehow they'd failed to miss the point that God was leading and directing and guiding his people. So the complaint of the people. Thirdly, we have a cry unto Yahweh. Yahweh being the name of the Lord that God had revealed himself to Moses in the bush. His name is Yahweh, the Lord. And Moses now directs this problem to God. And which is the appropriate thing to do? You have into a problem? Often we have two choices, don't we? Well, we do have two choices. We murmur and complain, or we pray. Moses prays. And it's not just pray. It says he cries. Oh, Lord, we got no water. It doesn't mean he doesn't feel. He doesn't understand the difficulty of the situation. But he brings it to the Lord. James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him whine. Let him murmur. Let him pray. So that's what Moses does. Moses goes to God with their need. He cries unto the Lord. Fourthly, I would have you see the cure for the problem in the second half of verse 25. God tells Moses to take a little, it's a piece of wood, and you can determine the word for this is a little ambiguous in the Hebrew. It's either a piece of wood, or it's a log, or it's a tree, or a branch, but he's ordered to take this wood and throw it into the water. Now, you can go to the scholar, some of the great minds who say, well, it must have done some chemical properties from the wood. No, this is a miracle. The wood is thrown into the water is purified. Fancy purification tablets is this piece of wood. And we've got drinkable water. I was actually listening to a message last night on Moody Radio has this station called Proclaim, and they just run messages all the time. And I turned it on just before I went to bed, and what's he preaching about? From 30 years ago. This passage. Oh, great. More food for me. And he couldn't help but compare the fact that when we come to the cross takes our bitter lives and makes them sweet. There's foreshadows in this, and we'll see more along the way. But it's only the cross. Now, this doesn't make any sense, right? I mean, you throw a piece of wood into the water, it's going to make it sweet. It's just going to have little bark chips everywhere. No. Cross, how stupid, how ridiculous. That's going to clean me? Yes. God said, apply the cross. Your life will go from bitter to sweet. He'll clean it up. See, these little miracles, these little instructions from God have far longer reaching meaning than just the immediate context. They're here for lessons. So we have a cure for the problem. Fifthly, we have a charge to Israel. 25, 26. Basically, he's saying, you trust me, you obey me, I will look after you. Bottom line. Also, God says to the people, actually, I'm testing you. See, the hard situations sometimes in our lives, the bitter water experiences at times are there to test us. What are we going to do? Will we believe God? Will we go to the Lord? Will we trust him? Or are we going to bicker and complain about it? And he tests us sometimes with these things in our lives. and they keep coming up. They never stop coming up to determine whether we are really our people of faith.
He brings Israel into a tight spot to see how they would respond.
Do we really believe sometimes what we read in Romans 8? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Really? Is this all working out for their good? You see what he's doing? He's strengthening their faith through these trials. And so there's a charge to Israel. Trust me. Obey me. Believe me. And it'll be fine. Even if it doesn't make any sense to you. Then seventhly, we have the conditions at Elim. The conditions at Elim, verse 27. And then they came to Elim, it says, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the water. They had left Merah, and geographers tell us that Elim is 7 miles down the road, 10 kilometers down the road, we come to Elim. You know, a few hours walk. And they hit an oasis. I thought to myself, isn't that interesting? You know, sometimes the whining and the complaining is just a little way short of the answer. They didn't know that, you know what? God said, okay, I'll give you a little drink, but the oasis is ahead. Just keep going. Sometimes we just need a little more patience. No, we're not going to drop in the desert because there's an oasis, just a little oasis. The Lord says, I will not give you anything more than you can handle. I'm not going to let you die. I will provide. But sometimes you just need to hang on a little longer because the blessing is ahead. All right. So they ran into a problem. There's no water. God provided them water. They've learned the lesson now, right? No. Chapter 16. Murmurings at Marah, murmurings at Sin. Now, this is not the sin I did bad. Okay, this is the name of a place. It probably means smeltery. Perhaps the Egyptians had an old smelter where they mined stuff. That's maybe what we're talking about. But I couldn't help but think that smelting is kind of a compressing, kind of difficult process that the ore goes through to become purified. And as the first place defines the bitterness of a circumstance and the bitterness of the people, so now we've got the smelting of the people. Number of things I would draw to your attention here. First of all, the aggression toward leadership. We begin with aggression toward leadership. Always the same pattern. Verses 1 to 3. It's a month later. This is now the 15th day of the second month. They left on the 15th day of the first month. So this is 30 days after. So the first episode is a weekend. Now we got a month. Month later, they travel, continue to travel south. And now they begin to run low of food. First it's water, now it's food. And so they resort again to what, again, would be their typical response, they loon. They murmur, they grumble, they complain, there's no food. We're running out of food. And they accuse the leaders. Verse 3. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in land of Egypt. Now listen to what they say. It was so good there. We sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you've brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Oh, man. Moses. It was a perpetual holiday in Egypt. And we sat around the barbecue all the time. And it was just one. And now we're dying. Look what you've done to us. Discontent not only tends to come out in complaint, but it also looks for someone to blame. Your fault. You did this to me. And it also is revisionist. All the glory days. It was so much better then. It's like this willful neglect of facts. It wasn't so much better then. You were under slavery there. You know, that too also has application to the Christian life, right? And sometimes life can become more difficult as a Christian, and we can be dangerous. Man, that sinful life, that was so much better. I have to resist temptation. Those people seem to be having a lot more fun. And we fail to remember what it was really like. That's what they do here. While Moses goes on to tell them that really they're not complaining against him, they're complaining against God. And ultimately, all complaint, all murmuring, all looning is against God. Because he's allowed every circumstance in our lives. And so any complaint is really shaking the fist at the Almighty. I don't like this. So what was an opportunity to exercise faith turns into a gripe session. Again, this is not the first time over in Numbers 11, verse 5. They waxed even more eloquently. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. They were giving us food. We went to the Egyptian party all the time. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. And they're salivating. Remember how wonderful Egypt is. What? Aggression toward leadership. You did this. Secondly, we have the provision from God in verses 4 to 15. The provision from God. He is so gracious. That's the one thing I notice about the Lord in all of these wandering experiences. God is gracious beyond what any of us can even understand. He's gracious to whining people. And whining people like you and me. He's gracious. He doesn't go, no bread, I'll show you bread. Zap. He says, I'll rain bread from heaven. I'll give you bread. Bread. He said, I was planning on it anyway, if you read carefully in the text. And again, he's talking about testing the people in the process. And this is a test now for the people. And even in the way that he provides the bread. Will you trust me? Will you obey me? I'll give you bread, but here's the regulations. We'll talk about that in just a moment. It's a lesson of faith for them, again. He says you get 6 days' worth, double the amount on the sixth. So they're provided with quail that evening. This seems to be a one-shot quail event. A little bit of meat to get them. It's going to come back later on. They're going to get quail coming out of their nose. A little bit of quail. And then bread every morning. Verse 15. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. And so he provides them most graciously with bread. God doesn't just deliver his people and abandon them. He delivers his people and he continues to provide for them. That's the lesson. He doesn't, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Doesn't mean it's never going to be tough or I'm not going to test whether what your faith is really made of. I'll never leave you. Thirdly, are the regulations for gathering in verses 16 to 30. There are the few rules, he says, that I want you to follow in terms of this food. And it's again, it's a test for you. Really four things. One, you get a couple of liters per person, per family, per day. That's all you get. A couple of liters, which is what an omer was, per person, per family. So you get six in your family, you can collect 12 liters of food and you take it home. Every morning you collect the bread. You're not supposed to store it. Double on Friday. nothing on Saturday. Those are the rules. Pretty simple rules. Sounds pretty good to me. Why? Why the rule? To teach them that their daily reliance is on the Lord. Every day, bread, but enough only for the day. You need to rely on me every day. But also, I'm going to give you a rest once a week because you need to rest. Okay? That's a pretty good gig. Remind us of the prayer our Lord taught us. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, this was a test for an agrarian people because, again, this is kind of foolish because they would be taught in their normal way of functioning to harvest and then to store because there are going to be times that you can't harvest. So this is going against the grain of what these people would normally do. But this is not a normal circumstance, nor is this a lesson for us to say, only work for the day. That's not what this is about. This is a different pattern in the wilderness. This is a test to develop their faith. But again, do they do what God says? They just follow him to a T? No. Some cheat. They don't trust God. Right? They save some for the next day. Well, what happens to that food? Rot. God says every day fresh. God gives us fresh food every day. It's never stale. But we need fresh food every day. Enough to go on. Right? There's no canning in the Christian life. It's always fresh from the bakery. That's the daily walk with the Lord. That's the lesson here. We'll talk about more about that in just a moment. God's promises provision for today, and they're not to worry about tomorrow. Well, a week goes by, they pick up double on Friday, but again, there's some, they're out there on Saturday. Just like, when I was a little kid, even when I was a little bit bigger kid, I would do things. My dad had a word for this. I won't say it to you in the German language, but the English translation is naughty. Sometimes, you know, kids can just be naughty. They're naughty. God says, don't go out there on Saturday. There's going to be none there. You got double from the day before. They're out there on Saturday. Time after time, they just say, don't trust him. They don't trust him. Again, God's provision is for today. We're not to worry about tomorrow. Now, that doesn't say we shouldn't use proper business or economic skills and save money for retirement. That's not what this is about. Remember, God told Pharaoh to tell the Egyptians to save up because drought was coming. We don't make a theology out of one little episode, but God is teaching a lesson here. I'm good enough for today, and you need to listen to me. Our trust is not in our material goods. Our trust is in the Lord. Trust and obey, and he'll look after us. He can be trusted, for the Lord looks after his people. And I couldn't help but be reminded of that song, old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Now, isn't that just, that's us, right? We're called sheep for a reason. So easy just to wander, to not trust. That's the depravity of the human heart. Or maybe that's just me. I see this not unique to this people. This reveals what we're like. But God is so merciful and gracious. Fourthly, we have the preservation of manna in verses 31 to 36. The preservation of manna. They call the bread, what do they call this stuff? Yeah, English word for, huh? That's what it's called. Huh? What is it? They've never seen this before. And then it's described. It's kind of a thin wafer with some seed in it. It's really sweet. In fact, the point is, it tastes really good. And it would remind us that the food that the Lord provides for us, it's good. It's good food. It's sweet to the taste. The psalmist talks about that, about how his word is sweet to my mouth, Psalm 119. It's not bitter like the water they face, right? The water became drinkable. The food now is sweet. God doesn't give you Buckley's. He gives you, think of your favorite food. That's what he provides for these people. Now, they're commanded to keep some of this stuff, And to put it in a jar, and it will eventually go with the Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle as a perpetual reminder of God's provision for his people. Never remember that God has looked after us all these years, that it would feed them for 40 years in their wanderings. But there's more to it than that. This is, again, isn't just an application for Old Testament guys that lived 1,500 years ago and so isn't that real nice? As the water had application for years later, so this has application for years later, this manna, this food that God provides. We've already alluded to it. It was actually read for us before. John chapter 6, verse 28. Jesus is discussing things with the Pharisees. With some of the people, and they've just been provided with all this food in the wilderness. Kind of a throwback to the manna from heaven, as Jesus provides all this food for all these people who are hungry. The Lord provides. But then he says in verse 28 of John 6, what? They said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who is sent. He is sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them from bread from heaven to eat. That was the sign so that the people would believe in God, right? Did it work? You just do what Moses did. We'll believe. No, they wouldn't. But then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. What was that manna about? Bread to feed people? Partly. But again, as the water with the wood in it was a sign pointing to something forward, so this manna coming down from heaven is a sign of something that is to come. The one who would be the bread of life, as he calls himself. He is the true manna, the spiritual bread that would satisfy our souls. That's the point of this. The manna pointed to the one who we are to feed on for spiritual life. And we are in daily need of him. Do you go a day without eating? Not normally. And so he says, you need me every hour. Oh, Lord, I need you. You are the bread, the true bread from heaven. Further on in John, I am the bread of life, he says again. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And he goes on. To live, you must eat of the spiritual manna, which is Jesus himself. He is the bread of life. That's the point of this as we look ahead. So murmurings at Mara, murmurings at sin, thirdly, murmurings at Massa. So have they learned? Nada. Water's coming where it was bitter. Food is falling from heaven. From heaven. After a month ago, they had left the Egyptians drowned in the sea. Now they come to Massa. First of all, I'll have you see, in chapter 17, verse 1, the situation in the desert. The situation in the desert. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Well, you heard this one before. What have they learned? Nothing. I mean, I'm reading this one. These people are so stupid. Can you believe how stupid these people are? And the Lord reminds me of my own life. Oh, I've done this and done this and done this and done this and done this. And I go, Lord, I'm done. Not you, but me, yeah. Is this relevant or what? The situation in the desert. Secondly, the striving against the Lord again. Verses 2 and 3. They resort to their default position. And again, they have it in for Moses. You did it. You did this to us again. What do you do? No water. Well, you could say, well, you know, a month. No, that's a month ago. No water now. Didn't help me now. Really, as Moses says, why do you test the Lord? See, God can test us, but we're not to test God. The idea here is of challenging him. He knows what he's doing. Again, the core is unbelief. They don't believe. They don't trust. And again, I'm reminded of Philippians 2:14 that we're to do most things without grumbling and complaining. Is that what it says? We're to do all things without grumbling or questioning, or in some translations, complaining. All things. Don't complain. Don't loon. All looning's against God. It says, I don't like what's going on, and you're at fault. Because you could do something, and you're not. Then we have the stress within Moses in verse 4. Moses responds in utter frustration. Lord, they're going to kill me. You get the picture. I mean, he's freaking out. He doesn't know what to do anymore. He is in just despair for his life. Kill me now. Done with these people. But he asks the right person. He knows who to cry to. He's at least got, thank goodness for Moses, or they'd be sunk. Where do you go when you're at wit's end? Lord. Fourthly, we have the striking of the rock. God tells Moses, no, this time it isn't throwing a piece of wood into the water. He says, hit the rock with your staff. And water comes out. And again, the people are preserved, and they got water. Is this, again, simply a story of a rock and water? Glad you asked. No. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, it actually says that the rock was Christ. And in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, it talks about him providing spiritual water, which is the Holy Spirit. I want to actually also ask you, who was struck that we might live? That's the picture here. And as a result of that, we have been given streams of living water, which Christ gave us in the person of the Holy Spirit. This is jumping way ahead, but do you remember down the road again, they're going to face the same situation, and there's a rock there, and God tells Moses to speak to the rock, and he hits it again. For that reason, he doesn't get to go into the promised land. Why did God tell him not to hit the rock again and only speak to it? Because our Savior was only crucified once. Once for all was he chastised by the Lord on the cross, not twice. This all has meaning. But once the rock is struck, actually in the New Testament is identified as Christ. And that provides life, provides water, spiritual water for us as his people. But only once. He is the bread of life. He is the water of life. That's the lessons in these texts. Do we believe him? Do we obey him? Do we trust him? The New Testament writers say that these things were written as instruction for us. These are physical stories with spiritual application. God's physical people, we are his spiritual people. Finally, the significance behind the name in verse 7. They memorialize this place and they call it testing or quarreling. Two names. To remind them again of the human problem of trying God. And the fact that God, in spite of it all, provides for their lives. And in all of our quarreling and discord and problems, God saw fit to provide for us. This story isn't about the people. This story is about God and his mercy and his grace to a very undeserving lot like you and I. And so the last statement at the end of verse 7, which summarizes the whole text, is really fitting. And it's the testing question. Is the Lord among us or not? And that's the question we must each answer. Is he with me or not? And how we answer that question determines how we live our lives. Whether we loom. Complaining is doubting. I complain too much. How about you? But God is always with us. The lesson is clear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this lesson here in this story. You are most gracious in spite of our belly aching sometimes. And ultimately, because of the sin of the world, you were most gracious in providing the water and the food that we need for spiritual sustenance. Thank you, Lord, for that. And as we look back to this lesson of these people so many years ago, we do ask that you would teach us. Apply these truths to our hearts that are so prone to wander from the truth and so prone to leave the God that we say we love, the God who's delivered us. May we be faithful people. For Jesus' sake, we ask it.